We started a new series a few weeks ago for our summer months, when on the whole they're going to be all age services. And it's a series on heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. And today I was going to be talking at much greater length about the hero Moses. But you never know with a baptism how long to allot for the testimonies. So I'm going to cut that down significantly, and I'm going to let the testimonies, those life stories that have been shared, be the big sermon today. But when talking about Moses, there's quite a few things that we could talk about. So we could talk about Moses and water, which would be quite an apt theme today with the baptisms. Did you know that the name Moses means drawn out of water? And I reckon there's at least three moments in Moses' life where he's literally saved from water. So right at the beginning of his life, at a time when there's a nasty Pharaoh on the throne and he's worried about the Israelite number growing too high, he says to these Hebrew midwives and other midwives, you need to throw all of the Israelite boys into the River Nile. It's not a very nice guy. And anyway, there's Moses, and his mum cherishes him, looks after him for 3 months, but then places him in a basket in the River Nile. You all know the story. And lo and behold, at just the right time, because God's the author of history, Pharaoh's own daughter comes down and sees this basket floating in the reeds in the Nile and opens the top, and there's baby Moses in there, and he gets brought up as a prince of Egypt. Now, some scholars think that because there was a lid on this basket, they think about the word that is used in the Hebrew for basket, and they think ark. And we think Noah and the ark. And the ark being a rescue boat, and the basket for Moses being a rescue boat, God rescuing whom he's later going to use. And then there's another moment of water. Sometime later, after the 10th plague, when this Moses has grown up and he's done a bit of wandering himself, but God is now using him, and he's on the run, leading a whole people, a whole group, the Israelites, en masse. And they get to this point when they're on the run, and in front of them is a sea, and behind them is an Egyptian army with all their chariots. And they're looking at the sea, and it looks impossible. How are they ever going to get through this sea? And yet the Lord, because he's in the business of rescuing people out of slimy pits, he causes billions and billions of gallons of water to build up on either side so that there's banks of water and the Israelite army can just walk through. One day there was a girl sitting in an old train carriage, we're talking 100 years ago, and she was reading her Bible, and she got to the point in Exodus where they're referring to this story. And she says, wow! And the guy opposite her sitting in that same carriage says, what young lady, what have you come across in that old book? And she says, wow, Moses, he's just led the whole Israelite crew through the Red Sea. And it's split, it's parted, and he's... And this old fella says, oh, the naivety and the innocence of these days, this young lady. Don't you know, scholars tell us that that sea is no more than just the sea of reeds. It would only be about yay high. And so she's like, and she starts reading again in the carriage. And a few moments later, wow! And the fella says, what now, young lady? He says, well, that tiny little sea of reeds has just swallowed an entire army of Egyptians. Lesson. Read your Bible in public places. Let out audible gasps of amazement. Respond to the critics. There's another moment when there's water involved in Moses' life, and he's leading a whole group, the Israelites again, tens of thousands of people. They're thirsty. They're going to die of thirst. And yet God says, strike that rock in Massa and Meribah. And he strikes the rock, and waters gush, and they're able to drink and not die of thirst. Moses even meets his own wife at a well, Zipporah. So water's a constant theme in his life. We could talk about water. We could talk about being saved from the thing of fear. And throughout the Bible, water, stormy seas, they cause fear, but God is in the business of saving us from the clutches of death. We could talk about place names. One of the names that I love linked to Moses is Horeb. You might know Horeb as Mount Sinai. Thinking of the Matrix. Mount Sinai. And there we see a God who reveals himself to us. This is a God who desperately wants to be known. So there's one day when Moses is now a shepherd. He's lived the high life as a prince, didn't work out. Now he's living as a shepherd, and he's with some sheep, and he sees this bush burning. Only there's no waste product. So in other words, it's like a ball of fire, and he goes and he encounters in that ball of fire the living God. And God says, in that moment, you know I have a name. Why does anybody ever tell you their name? It's because they want you to relate to them. They're inviting you into a conversation. And God says, my name is Yahweh. Jews today, they still don't pronounce that name. It's too holy for them. And yet God's inviting us into conversation. Call me by name. And in that same place, we find the first writing recorded in the Bible. A few years later, Moses is up that mountain, the mountain at Horeb, Mount Sinai, and it's amidst thunder and lightning, and he comes down with two stone tablets, and we're told they had been written on with the very finger of God, first person to write in the Bible, because God is about communication. And on those two stone tablets, we've got them at the back of church, the Ten Commandments. They're not just a list of rules. It's telling us about God's character. When somebody says, don't commit adultery, what's that person telling us about themselves? Well, that person's telling us about themselves that they're all about faithfulness. Don't lie. Why? Because I love truth. The Ten Commandments are beautiful. They're teaching us about God's character. We know his name. We know his character. We could talk about teamwork. And we hear in the life of Moses that there ain't no I in team. There's a moment when there's a battle going on with the Amalekites in Exodus 17. And Moses is told by God to lift his hands, to lift his staff. And whenever his hands are lifted, the battle is being won. Just stand up where you are for the moment. Stand up. And lift your arms out to the side. Okay, let's give 10 circles forward. Yeah, got 10, like 10 circles backwards. Okay, this is good. This is like old school rugby from the 80s in the warm up. Yeah. We won't do high knees. Right, now let's do big circles backwards. 10 big circles backwards. Yeah, you've got this. 10 big circles, right, 10 big circles forwards. Yeah, okay. 10 big circles forwards. Okay, let's make those smaller circles now. Who's still got their hands, their arms straight out? Yeah? Put your hands up if it's starting to cause you a little bit of an ache. Yeah, okay. Put your hands up if you've given up already. Okay, now just imagine this ache that you're starting to feel in your shoulders, that thousands and thousands of lives depend on you being able to keep those arms up. Oh man, there's gonna be a lot of pressure on keeping those arms up. So you need a team. And we're told that Aaron and Hur in Exodus chapter 17, they come and they help Moses keep his hands up. I want to say to those being baptized today especially, but to any other Christians in here, God hasn't called you as lone rangers. He's called you to be a part of the church. Ain't no I in team. Last thing we could talk about is leadership. God, He's in the business of doing this. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Yesterday at one of the baptisms, one of the people being baptized, she said, for so long I'd put off being baptized because I thought that I needed to be perfect. And then I realized Jesus is the perfect one. I don't need to be perfect. He's gonna make me like himself perfect. I can come broken and beaten, sorry for myself. And that's what she did, and it was beautiful. Moses, when he's young, when he's about 40, I take that. I love the fact that the Bible calls him young at that point, because I'm 40. When he's young, he tries to do stuff in his own strength, and it doesn't work out very well for him. And then he goes on this wandering. 40 years later, he's an old man, he's 80. Arthritis has started to set in. He feels like he doesn't have anything to give with regards to leadership because he had tried in his own strength before and it didn't work out. And it's at that moment, God says, I want to use you. I want to use you. And he says, wow, what have I got to do? What have I got to do? What if they ask me who sent me? Blah, blah, blah. And he says, I'm going to be with you. Friends, if you are in here today and there's something on your heart which is good, the Lord's put there, and you want to do it for him, but you feel helpless and feeble, God says, I'm with you. I'm going to help you. It's never been about your strength. It's about mine, and I'm with you. Anyway, friends, if I was going on longer, we could have talked about all of those different segues. The only thing that I really wanted to leave you with is friendship. In Exodus 33, verse 11, we're told that Moses spoke to God as a friend, face to face. The God of all creation that can part roaring waters, that creates everything out of nothing, wants to call each one of us in this room friends. I don't know what the favorite thing you feel about your best friend is, what quality, what trait, who they are to you, but God wants to be even more than that thing. He wants to intimately walk with you through your life. And Jesus said these words, picking up on friendship, in John chapter 15, verse 12, he said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one life for his friends. He's going to go on to lay his life down because he wants to be the best friend in your life, and he can be if you just let him. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Jesus Christ proves just how much he wants to be your friend by dying on a cross, by breaking his body and pouring out his blood. So I come to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for all these lessons that we can learn through your servant Moses. You made him, Jesus. That blows our mind. You say, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus, you're fully God. And you entered this mess in humility as a baby. You lived the perfect life so that you could redeem ours. And you died, not just to show us what true friendship looks like, not just to express your love for us, but to act as our substitute on the cross. Thank you that we can say, as Paul did in Galatians 2, as Nathaniel did earlier, I no longer live, but you live within me. Thank you for the intimacy we can know of your friendship, Jesus. And so as we come to this meal now, please, please, meet with us as we come to drink this wine and eat this bread. Please tangibly move within us that we'd know that you're here with us. That we'd know once again that you are the hope of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for your beautiful death, that you're living and that you're reigning now.